Let's open up to Ephesians chapter 6 before things get too hostile here. Ephesians chapter 6. Today our section is verses 5 through 9. We'll be focusing on verses 5 and 6. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for another time, another day that you have allowed us, spared us, and provided for us a time to spend with you in your word. And we pray that your spirit would continue to minister in us, to continue to change and transform us, that we might function in your order, in your purpose, according to your plan. We pray that you'd reveal these things and minister these things to us through your spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9 is a continuation of chapter 5. The key verse for this section is Ephesians 5, 18. The command to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. That is to say, we are to continue to be influenced by His Spirit. That's what it means to be filled. Once a person or a believer has the indwelling of the Spirit of Christ, he is there. We are to seek to be under His influence over and against our own human influence that is just there naturally. You don't have to seek to be under the influence of the flesh or of the human element, but it is important to seek after the influence of the Spirit of Christ that lives within instead of, and going by that, instead of the human influence that is in our life. With that comes these four relationships. Husband and wife to husband, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22. The wife is to be in submission to her husband, that is, line up with him in the Lord, in all things. The husband is to love the wife, secondly, that is, to love her sacrificially, to sacrifice to make sure that she receives the washing of water, the cleansing, the continual spiritual growth. In other words, the top priority for the husband's life in response to his wife is that the things of the Lord take top priority. She must get the word in the things of the Lord. As we opened up chapter 6, we're now upon two more sets of relationships. We finished chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, the proper order for family. Verses 1 through 3, the instruction for children. And verse 4, the instruction for parents. Now we're in chapter 6, verse 5. And just to show you the connection here is that the command in chapter 6, verse 1, for the children to be continually obeying their parents in the Lord is the same command that's given in verse 5 for servants, more literally slaves, be continually obedient to your masters according to the flesh. So the two primary commands are now connected with these two relationships. So for today, it's verse 5, servants, literally slaves. It's important to underline that. We're not talking about household servants. We're talking about slaves. Be continually obeying your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as to Christ, not according to eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from out of the soul. And we'll take these last three modal participles next week, but our focus this morning is on these first few lines of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. We see this now, a relationship between masters and slaves. Chapter 6, verses 5 to 8, instruction to slaves. And we do emphasize and highlight the term that this is slave. There are different words in the Greek language that express various kinds of servants, various kinds of slaves, and Paul is purposely using the term for slave, not servant, but slave. Out of the 180 million people that were within the Roman Empire, at least 60 million were slaves, not servants, but slaves. Slaves were a very important part of society back then. Slavery was not against the law. The abuse of slaves was against the law, and that's even mentioned in the Old Testament for the Jews. They were not allowed to abuse their slaves. But slavery was a very important part of society in the Roman Empire in those days. And it's very surprising from our point of view and culture, the biblical view and teaching about slaves and about masters. You will not find anywhere in Scripture where the Lord took the time or the effort to speak against it. In fact, he gives us instructions about this very, very important ministry. So verses 5 through 8, the instructions for slaves. And again, mentioning it is the slaves, the doulos, the slave itself. In Paul's letter to the 1 Corinthians, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 7, he brings out a very important principle for all believers straight across the board, having to do with marriage, having to do with slavery, having to do with every avenue of life, every circumstance, as Paul would say it, that a believer would find himself or herself in. What are they to do? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 20 through 23, Paul presents this as a summary statement for the whole chapter. Up to verse 19 and 20 of this chapter, he's been talking to those who are married to non-believers, Christians married to non-believers. And the whole point is that whatever circumstance you're in, serve the Lord. That the believer is not to initiate a divorce or split from the non-believer. In fact, the Christian, the believer, is not to initiate anything other than submission to and trust in the Lord. But he says if the non-believer wants to leave, let him leave. In fact, that's a command that God has left us to be at peace. So in every circumstance the believer finds himself or herself in, they are to be faithful to Christ and serve the Lord in that particular circumstance. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 20 through 23, Paul says, let every man abide or remain in the same calling wherein he was called. So whatever situation you're in, at the time that you're saved, you receive Christ, serve the Lord in that situation. Are you called being a servant? English text says, kind of softens the blow because that's the word slave. Are you called being a slave? Care not for it. But if you may be made free, use it. So he's talking about the two extremes. Paul says, let it not be a concern to you if you receive Christ and you happen to be someone's slave. Let not your position and circumstance bother you. Let it not be a concern and a care for you. But rather, if you're offered your freedom, take it. Don't say, well, I've got to stay a slave because that's when I received the Lord. And Paul said, in whatever calling you're in, when you're called, whatever circumstance you're in, then stay there. So I got to stay here. He said, no, if you're offered your freedom, take it. But for he that is called in the Lord, being a slave, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being a free man is Christ's slave. You are purchased with a price. Be not the slaves of men. This kind of sounds contradicting there. Well, if you're not supposed to be the slaves of men, but you're a slave and you're supposed to submit to your master, then aren't you a slave of men? And this basic principle in all of the issues that we study from Scripture, here's the basic principle of it all, is that a person, let's say I'm a slave and I receive Christ while I'm a slave. God has saved me as a slave to walk with Christ as a slave, to serve him as a slave, to talk to the other slaves about Christ, to live Christ to them, and in response to the master, but it has nothing to do with human beings. It has to do with Christ. See, if I'm a slave and I receive Christ and I'm saved, then I'm the Lord's free man. I'm free. In circumstances, you can lock me up or limit me all you want to, but I'm free. I'm the Lord's free man. In my soul, in my spirit, I am free. On the other hand, a human being who is less limited, this would be called the free man, the person who's not a slave in the social sense of the word. This free man, once he receives Christ, he's a slave of Christ. He's a slave. Every believer has been purchased by Christ. We are not our own. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you were bought with a price. And God calls us at a certain time in our life. He saves us at a certain time in our life. And the circumstances that we are in, we are to serve Him and represent Him in those circumstances. That's the basic principle in everything. With wives and husbands, husbands and wives, children and parents and children. Children are said to be continually obedient to your parents in the Lord. Tough thing to do. Since the parents, you don't like the parents, and you don't think they represent the Lord. That's not the point. The point is that God has you in a circumstance for His purposes to work out His way and His will in us. And He puts us under certain circumstances with certain kinds of people. And the Bible is bringing us the message is that our attention and our understanding is to go beyond the human. I was just reading the other day in the Hebrew translation of Ephesians chapter 6 about the children and parents. I thought it was a very interesting translation. It says, children, put your hearing under the voice of your parents as if they are the mouth of the Lord. Wow. Say, well, that's my dad, my mom, they're not God. And the words that come out of their mouths, they're not God, that's for sure. They're just people. They're my parents. And so it's hard for children to put their hearing under their parents. But they are to do so trusting the Lord, that the Lord is bigger than their parents, that the Lord has a purpose in it, and God commands it. He doesn't command it under certain circumstances, but all circumstances that the children find themselves in or the parents find themselves in. It's not a matter of submission to a human being. It's a matter of submission to God, that He is bigger and greater than any human being, and the human being can just mess things up all they want to. But God's asking us to trust Him. This is His order. This is His design. And like we like to tell our children, have ever since they were born, that you think it's tough here. Sisquak, this little church here, is affectionately known to our children as the compound. Out in the country in the compound, can't leave the compound, you know. like it's some kind of a prison or something, you know. You think this is something. You think you're isolated. You think you're being limited. You think that, just wait till you get out in the world. Wait till you go get a job and you find out that your boss is twice as bad as your dad was as far as personality and getting along. Oh, got to look for another job. Always looking for new jobs. Always looking for new people to live with, to share rooms with, share a house with. Because every single person that you meet drives you crazy. Do you wonder why that is? Welcome to reality. God is teaching us something with the various people and relationships that He puts us with. He's teaching us not to trust people, but to trust the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. Now, Peter wrote to the Jewish community who were scattered. These are the scattered, the diaspora, as they are officially called, the scattered Jews. The persecution began in Jerusalem, and so the believing Jews had to leave their homes, their land, their jobs, their families, and they had to go live among the Gentiles. Well, of course, when they left, they were lucky to take with them the clothes off their back, and whatever they arrived with in the new land, wherever they were going to settle, that's all they had. No job, no money. And yet, we find themselves in servant and slave situations. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, Peter says, "Servants, being submissive to your own masters," and the word masters is despots, the ones who own you, "with all fear, not only to the good and to the gentle, but also to the crooked. For this is thankworthy." The word thankworthy is the word grace. "That a man for conscience towards God, he endures grief, suffering wrongfully." God's grace is upon this person who cares more about his conscience and his relationship with the Lord from in his spirit or in his heart, and does not want to respond and do wrong, and therefore damage his relationship with the Lord. But for his conscience' sake toward God, he endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if you are buffeted for your faults, literally your sins, and you take it patiently? But if you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable, or literally grace with God. So he's telling them, you're in a situation, a difficult situation. You have different masters, different owners. Some are very good and gentle, which means they're even-tempered, and they're kind, they're humane towards their slaves. And others are more harsh and even abusive. Peter is saying the same thing that Paul has said in teaching this, that you have a choice. And this is true in every situation. I, in my human circumstances, can suffer wrongfully at the hands of people who are abusing me, and I can respond to that abuse with the same kind of fight back or rebel or some kind of response that equals the wrong that I'm getting. But the problem is, then it clogs my conscience with the Lord. Lord, I'm so glad you turned out like my boss. Lord, hello? Anybody there? You know? And the Lord is saying that whatever circumstance we are in, the Lord is our boss. Doesn't make a difference who is in a position of authority over us in the human. And we don't have master-slave relationships. Oh, yeah? Some people would consider their jobs a master-slave relationship. I've been on jobs before where I was treated like a slave. And the owners knew how to size people up. They could see who needed the job and who doesn't need the job. And if you really need the job and your family is going without food and you get hard coming up with your rent, they know that they can even treat you wrongfully or even abuse you, because what else are you going to do? They'll make you work harder than you're supposed to, do other people's work and job more than your own, and pay you just the same. Is that fair? No. But what are you going to do? Look for another job. Well, if there's any job openings, it's probably because somebody was abused by their boss and left that job open because jobs are hard to find. None of us are really abused like a slave was back in those days. And back in those days, they were called upon to serve Christ in whatever circumstance you were saved in, serve the Lord, represent Him, and listen for the Lord in your life. He's trying to teach you something. It isn't those people that you're under. It's the Lord whom you are under. And He's teaching us to walk by the ways of Christ. In fact, in that text in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, as you go on to verses 21 and 22, it says, "For Christ is our example. He came and suffered." You know, whenever you think about yourself and your hardships, whenever I think about being stuck out here in the compound, being abused by the various congregations that pass through. See, you laugh. You like to see me squirm and yeah. Whatever the circumstance might be, when I focus on myself and my difficult circumstances, the first thing God's Spirit does, or eventually what God's Spirit does, is take us back to the foot of the cross. Because we're told that we're walking in His footsteps. We're walking down the same path that Christ walked. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, He says to hold up under, trust the Lord under the most difficult of people to work for. Because Christ is our example. And He focuses on Christ. He said, what did Jesus do? He never said anything threatening or anything insulting to the people who treated him wrongly. The text says, but he submitted himself to the one who judges righteously. He submitted himself to the Father. Father says, Father, you take care of that. I got to keep my relationship with you open. And, you know, I could be continually obsessed with this person that I have to work for. And that person occupies all of my attention all the time, day and night. Which is exactly why Satan causes the situation to begin with. Which is exactly why the Lord leads us into those situations. Is to entrust that to the Lord, and for conscience sake toward God, even if we have to suffer wrongly, is trust the Lord. And what are the two things? You remember the two things for trials that the Lord leads us into, taken from Romans chapter 5, is that trials are for proven character. What the Lord does, two things. Number one, when the Lord puts me in situations that are too tough for me, over my head, can't deal with it, don't want to deal with it, I'm out of here situations, he puts me there to experience him. Lord, I can't do it. I just can't handle this guy. Lord, his basic response is, I know. So I put you there. I can't, but he can. It's for me to experience Christ sustaining me. It's Christ being my strength. It's Christ providing what I need in the various situations. Instead of looking for the Lord to change that other person, it's basically me looking to the Lord for him to change me. And the only change, of course, he needs to make, he needs to change my character, but my whole approach to the things of life. Lord, this can't be the will of God for my life because all the people I work with are mooks. From the Greek word moukeo, mooks. This can't be God's will for my life. Difficulty and hardship. In case you hadn't noticed, the world's getting worse. More shootings and more expressions of anger and frustration. And as the Bible says, times are getting more evil. Times are getting tough in these last days. How are we going to make it? I know what you're thinking. So I see it on your faces. We'll just go out to the compound. Hook up a trailer, we'll be set, you know. The Lord always takes us back to the foot of the cross. Lord, these people, look what they're doing to me. But the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12 says, we have not suffered to the shedding of our blood. Ours is that mental stress and mental strain of the circumstances that we're in. To live by faith means to function on a level that is above the human. The human is still there. The stress is still there. But there's an overruling Spirit of God that has everything under control. And he has me in just the right circumstances. Enough so that it brings out from my character and my personality all the things in reaction to the difficulties around me. So that I can learn to experience the Lord. Not that the Lord gives me strength. He is my strength. We know from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul says that God revealed to him that God sends his trials in order to make him weak in the human. Paul says, when I am weak, then I'm strong. So when we feel that heavy hand of the Lord coming down on us, humbling us and bringing us lower, and we're squirming and fighting, we're reaching for all the human resources to try to sustain us and stable us and help us out here, then when we're flat, been brought totally to the ground, not only are we flat as people, but we're flat broke and flat out of resources, and we go, Lord, this just isn't working. I've prayed, but you haven't done anything. Mainly because he's trying to get our attention, and we're trying to get his attention. Lord, this guy I have to work for, you know. And the Lord's saying, no, I'm trying to get your attention. You work for me. To prove to us that he himself is powerful enough and strong enough and in control enough to sustain us in any situation we find ourselves in. So the first point is for the Lord to prove himself to me by putting me in situations where the human element is just too difficult, so that I can look to him and experience him in these situations. And secondly, for the Lord to prove me. Paul says the person who is not under the discipline of the Lord, the person that's not having their faith proven, doesn't belong to Christ. We know from the parable of the sower that Jesus indicates that it is the person who gets excited about the things of the Lord when they first hear them. But then when trials come, they fall away because they really didn't know the Lord. It was an external, exciting thing at the time. But Jesus reveals that it was hardship and trials that made them quit and made it be revealed that they were really not of Christ to begin with. So what he does is the Lord puts me through a trial in order to prove himself to me and prove me to others. Because the only way I can make it through that trial is through the Lord's faithfulness. I might not do too well trusting him, but I will make it. The main characteristic of a person who is saved is what the Bible says is the one who endures to the end. When you have Christ living inside of you, it is impossible not to make it to the end. The Bible uses the word overcome to win the victory. Always in the present tense or in the perfect tense. It has already happened. The believer lives in a condition of being an overcomer. In the human, I could fall apart. But down the road, when this trial has passed, I'll still be with the Lord. He'll still be with me. Nothing has changed other than my own response to my situations. I see my response. I do my hindsight 2020 and look back and say, wow, I should have trusted the Lord. And you don't have to worry because the Lord's saying, good, you learned your lesson. Now let's go through this again. So it's the Lord's faithfulness. He will never let us go. He will always sustain us, no matter how we make it through, whether we, in our own eyes, whether we fail or don't fail. He still has proven himself to us. How many times do you have to go through trials and in your own human evaluation fail to trust the Lord? How many of those things do you go through before you realize, gee, here I am, 140 years old. I've gone through 3,000 trials in my life. I think I get it. A lot of my learning lessons have come with hindsight. Oh, I know what the Bible says. And God's Spirit takes God's word and says, see, you should have trusted the Lord. So, 4 or 5 times down the road, and all of a sudden you realize the lesson that you learned, and you begin to trust the Lord for who He is, for what He is. That's why slaves and servants, even those in the diaspora, those Jews who found themselves without work, found themselves under good masters and some not so good. They were called upon for their conscience sake to serve the Lord, because this is grace with Him. God's grace is poured out on you when you suffer wrongfully. But if you suffer for your sins, there's no grace in that. But if you endure by God's grace, this is acceptable to God. You see, we don't understand the ways of the Lord. We're continually trying to understand them through the human. The Lord puts us in the difficult human circumstances to trust Him and experience Him, and also to have Him prove us that we belong to Him. That's why the Bible doesn't speak against certain relationships. Because if you're a free man, you're God's slave. If you're a slave, you're God's free man. It isn't judged by the human. We'll continue these principles, studying these principles, realizing that the emphasis of Scripture is that trusting the Lord, living for Him and with Him in all of our circumstances, that's really what it's all about. It leads us into motive behind our work, our focus behind our work. Do we really see our work, our job, our circumstances, whatever they might be, as being of the Lord to experience Him and serve Him in them? Or is it time to fight for our rights? Get our conscience all clogged up with the philosophy of the world and have difficulty experiencing Christ? Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. It doesn't always make sense in the human, especially according to our culture. But we do thank You that Your Spirit can take our perception above and beyond the human, above and beyond our cultural philosophy, our cultural teachings, and show us the ways of the Lord. When we know and confess that it takes Your Spirit to reveal these things to us and work out the understanding of them for us, and we trust You to do that, that we might be functioning in Your grace in that which is acceptable to the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.